I want to give you some scriptures, so if you want to write them down, if you want to turn to them, so that we can, you can be doing this as I start speaking. I would like for you to turn and put something in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You need to get out a pen, too, please, if you don't already have one out. I'd like you to put something in Hebrews chapter 11. Second Corinthians 10:4, or chapter 10. And Philippians 4. So did you get those, and or do you need me to repeat them? Repeat them again. Deuteronomy 6, Hebrews 11, 2 Corinthians 10, and Philippians 4. You know, we're talking about running the race. And no surprise to you, I'm not going to do the lesson. You've already done the lesson. You're going to discuss the lesson. So I'm going to come at it from a different approach. There may be some of you in this room today that are observing somebody else's race. Maybe you're at a table and you're looking around at ladies and you see them and you witness the gray in our hair, the wrinkles on our face and our hands and the things that we try to hide as best we can in different forms. But you look and you're thinking, I don't know that I want to join this race or run this race. You're sitting on the sidelines. Maybe you're cheering. You come to the Bible study and you come to the race meets and you see them run the race, but you're just sitting on the sidelines observing as people run the race before them. You're not ready to commit because I'm not really sure I can run the race. I'm not ready to commit because I'm not sure that I want to sacrifice what it takes to run the race. What'll I have to give up to run the race? Maybe those are things that you're thinking, I'm not committed yet. But I want you to know that if you're not committed to running the race, you can't be in the picture at the end when all the team gets together and they smile with their big trophies. You can't be there. You have to be off on the side. As much as you cheer and as much as you watch, you can't participate in the things of God as fully as the people who are running the race. So if you're sitting as an observer, I encourage you today to get in the race. It's not nearly as lonely as standing on the sidelines as being as in the race and running the race. It's almost wonderful most of the time, and some of the times when it isn't, it's worth bracing on through to catch the second wind. So I encourage you, if you're sitting on the sidelines, to come on and join the race. There's different kinds of runners in a race. And I want to talk about the different styles of running. And then I want to get to one at the end that I think applies more to our group than maybe the others. But I don't want to shortchange the others. There's some of you in this room that may be new runners. And you're a new Christian. You're a new believer. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old or what. You know whether you're a new believer or not. And you may be thinking, you know what? I just can't run the race like the rest of these runners run the race. I don't have the skill yet. I don't have the training yet. That's okay. You can run. But the idea is to train yourself to run it well, to gain the skills that you need to be a good runner. Right now, you may not be in the competitive racing that some of the other ladies sitting at your table may be in, but you're a new believer. So what does that mean for me? That means I have to learn the skills on how to be a runner. I don't know how to run yet. I come and I practice. The Bible study is a place to practice. Sunday school is a place to practice. Your family's a place to practice on. But you're not in the full race yet. You're learning how to run the race. And so you need to make that commitment. What does it mean to be a new believer? Maybe I didn't come from a background of Sunday school. I don't know all the Bible stories. I don't know some of the things that people talk about. I kind of think, I wonder where they are getting that story from. Well, if you're a new believer and you're a new runner, maybe you need to go to the bookstore or to the library and you need to check out a children's book that tells the children's Bible stories. And maybe you need to start at the very beginning and then go to junior high and then go to high school as you're reading the Bible stories and you're learning them, because they're referenced throughout the Bible. And so when you get over here in the New Testament and they're referencing back to some historical figure, maybe you don't have those tie-ins yet. It's okay to be a beginning runner. We all began running at some point. And all of us needed that training ground. So if you're sitting in this room today and you're not as strong a runner, then just keep training. Keep doing. Keep practicing. Keep running. Keep going. Finding places of people who have run before you, like the ladies around your table, and watch them run. Watch their style. Watch how they handle the situations. Listen to them and ask them, how did you come by that knowledge? Where did that come from? Where in the Bible does that apply, or that happen, or that story gets told? I've heard that name before, but I don't know the connection yet, because all of the biblical characters are not necessarily in children's Bible stories. There's a lot of them that are not there, that are referenced, and that we reference. And if you don't know it, raise your hand and say, you know what? I don't know that one yet. You may need to know an Amos. You may need to know a Job, that, or you may need to know some Shunammite woman. And we might reference them not realizing that, you know what, I don't know that story yet. What's that story? And then somebody can fill you in. It's okay to be a beginning runner. It's okay to not have the skills to know how to run the race, the long haul. It's okay to say, you know what, I get tired. A lot of us get tired that are in the race. It's okay to be a new runner. There is a tension that comes at the place of learning, where you're kind of, you don't exactly know how to push through this one. You don't know how to apply this one. You don't know what to do in this circumstance. And there's that tension that comes with learning. Everybody has it in everything that they're learning that's new. So if you're experiencing that tension of, you know what, I don't know if I can really do this or not, don't be discouraged there. That's just the tension of learning. And it's okay to be there as a new runner. There's another kind of race, and I think in this room, most of us have made this commitment to the long race. I made a commitment to the race when I was in the fifth grade. Now, did I run the race faithfully every year? No, I did not. Was there a time in my life where I wandered off of the track? Yes, there was. But I am in it for the long haul. I've run too far. I've gone too long to stop the race at this point. So I'm a long distance runner. I'm going to finish the race, just like Kirky said. I know the race that's set before me, and I'm going to finish it. I'm not going to tell you that I'll win them all. I won't. I won't tell you that sometimes I won't skip a race. I might. I might sit one out. I might win a few, but I'm in it for the long run. And I look around this room, and I've been with you now 6 years, something like that, 6 or 7 years, and you've run the race. You're still here. We're running the race. We're not going to stop. How many of you right now know I'm a long-distance runner? I'm not going to stop. It's okay that we don't win every race, even though we are a long distance runner. And I think sometimes I should win a lot more than I do, but I'm at least in the race. We've decided we're going to run across the finish line. There's another kind of race, sir. It's a sprint runner. Now, I've been a sprint runner. I don't like being a sprint runner. I've told you my stories of sprint running. I run so strong and so fast and so hard, and I finish that race, I cross that line, and then I just sit down and I just wait. And I don't read my Bible as faithfully and pray as diligently and seek the company of believers, and I get sloppy and lazy, and that's my genie in the bottle race. I run it. I finish it, but then I kind of drop off. I take the bottle I take the Word of God, I take the character of God, I take the relation of God, and I used to put Him on a shelf. And I told you that over the summer, the Lord told me, this is done. We're done with genie in a bottle. God's not going to come out every time I rub the bottle and say, grant me this wish. Please, please, God, answer this prayer. Please, please, God. And then when things get right again, I put the lamp back up on the bottle, the bottle back up on the shelf, the genie back in the bottle, and I go about my life. I'm done with that race. But it's okay if you're a sprint runner, if you're running the race to say, you know what? I just need to get through this part. I just need to finish this part. This isn't going to last forever. I'm not going to have to run this race for always. I'm going to be just a sprint runner and I'm going to get through this. Some of you this morning have some things you just have got to get through. It's okay to be that kind of sprint runner. Because that kind of sprint runner knows that I only have to run the short distance for the victory to be there. But I am in that race. I'm not talking about giving up on those kinds of sprint running. I will have to run those sprints. I'm talking about the kind that you know I've run in the past. That I'm done running the sprint races. Sprint runners run fast and furious. Then their race is over. If you're in a situation this morning, sometimes it's okay to think about it as a sprint. I've just got to endure this for a certain season, a certain time, and then it'll be over. And God is faithful to see you get through that part. I look at ladies in this room this morning, and I've seen them start their sprint, and I've seen them finished, and they sit here today. The victory trophy won. They finished their sprint for the season they were running. There's another kind of runner, and this is the runner that I want to spend some time on. This is a relay runner. I look around this room today, and I think the Lord has impressed upon me to tell you there's some relay runners in this room, and He's calling you to a different race. He's calling me to a different race. You don't ever get out of the long race. Well, eventually you get out of it. But we won't go there today. The long race is to be finished. I want to encourage you today to listen with your heart about being a relay runner. Relay runners are a team runner. They never get to start the race and finish the race. They start the race. Maybe they're chosen to start the race. They may be chosen to do the middle part of the race. They may be chosen to finish the race, but they cannot do the full race. To me, this is the biggest challenge that the Lord has put on my heart right now, is to become a relay runner. I'm old enough now. I'm experienced enough now. That I have some memorials that I can relay races with. I'll explain that in a second. A relay runner, at the beginning, the first runner off of the box is the fastest runner. They get the baton first. A relay runner runs three legs or four legs of the race, depending on how long the race is. There are four different team members. Are three different team members. I'm going to use three just to keep the consistency going. So the person at the beginning of the race, out of the box, is the fastest runner. They get the baton, they run the shortest distance, and they hand the baton off to the middle runner. The middle runner has to start running the race before the baton is handed off to them. So when they hear the shot, they hear the call, the first runner is out of the box and he's running, or she's running. She's running with the baton, the first leg. The second runner, the middle runner, starts when the first runner carrying the baton yells that he's so close or she's so close. The other runner, before they even see the person, they never look back and see where the runner is. They're focused on the race in front of them. The runner behind calls to them. They start the run. And it is the responsibility of the first runner to catch up with them and hand the baton to them. The middle runner runs the second longest race. And the same thing happens when they get close to the finish runner. They yell out to them. That runner starts running right away. They hand the baton off. And this person finishes it. The first runner and the second runner can only stand in the position and watch the last runner across the finish line. But I know if I don't run my race well, you can't run your race well. If I don't hand the baton off to the second person, if I'm the starter, then they can't run it as well. They can't get to the last runner faster than the other team members because I'm slower. So the first runner starts, the second runner goes, the third runner finishes. But to be a relay runner, you cannot start and finish the race. I would rather start and finish the race myself because I kind of know my own capability, but I gotta trust you to run the race as well as I would run it, or as hard as I would run it, or with as much dedication as I would run it with, or as much enthusiasm, or as much energy, or as much skill as I would run it. I gotta hand it off to you. I gotta trust you with the baton that you'll finish the race well. In this room today, according to looking at us and our maturity, I believe God is calling some of us out of the races that we're used to running, and He's asking us to become a relay runner. A relay runner for me is as hard as being a witness to the salvation story. I've got to trust that you won't reject me if I'm a relay runner. I got to trust if I tell the story of Jesus as a witness, that your heart will be open and receptive and you won't reject me. As an evangelist, with the gift of an evangelist, it doesn't really matter how many rejections I get. I'm going to tell you the story of salvation. But as a person with the heart of an evangelist, it does hurt when people reject that story. And then we come up with all kinds of excuses. I'm so private. You know, that's a private matter. I don't really want to offend them. This isn't the place at work. So we come up with lots of reasons to not be a witness. Well, to be a relay runner telling our stories sometimes is just as risky as it is to tell a witness story. Let me give you an example. Thanksgiving, this past Thanksgiving. Tricia Langley has a niece. I told you about Hannah. Hannah's 13. Hannah has a problem right now at 13 keeping her mind on her schoolwork. Surprise, surprise. Except Hannah's a very bright young girl and her grades are not reflecting how bright she is because she can't keep her mind on her schoolwork. Her mind wanders. She tells her mother in Spanish or in science or in, Spanish, science, in history that she sits down in class with every intention of listening to the teacher. And then she finds herself daydreaming. And before she even knows it, the class is over and she has missed that whole class in a daydream. It may not surprise you to find out that I have exactly that same problem. So I went at Thanksgiving with the intent of being a relay runner. Now, I didn't know this at this time because I hadn't done this lesson yet. The Lord was setting me up so good for this lesson. So anyway, I went at Thanksgiving and I was going to tell Hannah my own personal experience of having exactly that same problem. Except for me, I'm an adult and it takes me down some very long roads away from God for so many long years. So when I would be on one of my sprints, I would be running strong. But when I wasn't sprint running, I would be wandering everywhere. And I would find myself in situations and in places that God was not there in. Now, I wasn't I wasn't out actually sinning, but I was out in my mind solving all the world problems, solving all God's problems, solving everything that could be done with imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. So I would find myself figuring out, instead of going to God with the problem, going to God with the situation, and letting Him help me handle it and figure out how to do it, I try to do it all on my own. And you know where you wind up when you try to do it all on your own? We can wind up in some way, way distant places in deep, deep ditches way off of the road that we intended to stay on anyway. And then we're in the weeds, and then we have to pull the genie, we have to pull the bottle down, rub the, and hope God will come out and grant us some wishes. Because we're in real trouble by that point in time. But if I had the principle of of taking captive every thought, then I could have done this so much easier. So I thought my wisdom, gray hair, older aunt, she's my great niece, I could tell her this Thanksgiving some powerful words from the Word of God that would help her. So I rehearsed it on my sister. Now my sister's a believer. So I cut to the chase. I didn't go through the whole story. And my sister looked at me and she says, "What?" She said, "You're going to tell a 13-year-old that?" She said, "That is way too deep for a 13-year-old. She'll never get it. I don't even get it. How's a 13-year-old going to get it?" She said, "No way. That's, nah, you're wasting your time." Well, I got intimidated. So guess what? I came home. Hannah doesn't have my experience from the Word of God because I got intimidated. I didn't tell Hannah. My sister intimidated me to not witness my story that I know would have helped. So I'm running the race. God's given me a lesson. I've got the baton. Hannah's struggling with the very thing that I've got the, at least a tool for her. I could hand it off to her, but I got intimidated, and so I kept the baton and tried to finish the race myself, and I totally disqualified myself. Now, Hannah's 13. I got 1,000 times to tell Hannah. Maybe. The story I'm telling you is you've got stories inside of you. You've got lessons inside of you. You've got things inside of you that God has brought you through that God wants you now to take the chance of handing them off. But we can, just as sometimes we get intimidated when we try to witness about Jesus and the change in our lives, we get intimidated. We can get intimidated with the things that we're trying to hand off to people. In the Bible, there are numerous stories. And you, if you're a new believer, you'll find them as you begin to read your Bible stories. If you're an observer, listen, you'll need it. There are numerous stories in the Bible where the Bible asks the people to raise a monument to a victory they just experienced. We have these stories over and over again in the Bible, and one of them would be Noah. Noah built an altar after the flood and worshiped the Lord. That's a testimony to the victory that he was led through by God. We have the story of Abraham, where Abraham builds an altar. We have the story of Jacob at Bethany, where he has the dream of the ladder coming down, and before he leaves, he puts an altar there where he slept on the pillow, and he pours oil over it, and he anoints that place. And he goes back to that place many times. There are places and times in your life where you need to build a testimony. Now, I'm not saying go in your yard and start laying stones around and saying, okay, here, here, here. I'm saying in your life, some way, mark the long race that you're running will have testimonies in that race. I would encourage us this 16 weeks, as you running your race and you're being taught about it, that you start thinking about places where you've got testimonies of God's faithfulness to you. You've got testimonies where the Word of God has worked in your life and you've hidden that as a treasure in your life. You've got places where you thought God would never deliver me out of this situation, but God did deliver you out of that, and you've kind of put it on the back shelf of your mind, put it in a filing cabinet, and you kind of got it under the delete button, but it's not quite deleted yet. I don't delete it. Take it. Write it down. That's a baton for the relay race. Over and over in the Bible, you know this, as you read the Old Testament and you hear prayers of the prophets, you hear them say, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You hear them say, you are the God that led us up out of Egypt. You parted the Red Sea. You fed us in the wilderness. There are people, there are testimonies over and over and over in the Bible where the children of Israel recalls the faithfulness of God. That's a baton they're handing off to the next runner. I would encourage you to start making monuments, laying some stones that you can use as testimonies that become the baton that you hand off. Tell God, tell people, tell God of the victories that you know He has sustained you through. It's a praise testimony. It kind of gets his heart going and thinking, she remembered those times. The Bible says that every time that we have a conversation with somebody else and we talk about God, he says, angel, get out a scroll of remembrance and write these down. And I can imagine that when we get to heaven and he's flashing our life in front of us and we can imagine all the horror stories that he's going to bring up. But you know what? I think he's going to bring down that little jar that he's got all those little scrolls in. And instead of running all the bad things that we did and the times we missed him and the times we failed him and the times we promised him that we'd never do that again, and yet four or five different times it's reeling in front of us, I believe he's not going to do that. I believe he's going to take down the scroll and he's going to pull it open and he's going to say, you remember sitting at lunch one day with somebody who was so discouraged, they were thinking about cashing it all in, they were thinking about getting out of the race, and you told them, I heard that story. And I wrote it down. I hope you can remember it. And as he brings those stories back, we will begin to see the joy of the Lord and the salvation and the experience that we had with a living God. That's the thing that he will, I believe that he'll want us to remember, not the failures. He says he forgets those, he removes those as far as the east is from the west. So why would all of a sudden at the last he'd start playing these sad stories of our failures? I believe he's going to play the stories that he's written down on the little testaments. And you and I have stories and testaments of the faithfulness of God. And as a runner, maybe it's time, maybe God is calling you like I believe he's calling me out of the race of being a sprint runner, failing and running and failing and running. He's saying, you know what? We're done with that one. I want you to keep the long race going. You've made that commitment. And now I think I want you to become a relay runner. I want you to start handing off some of the things that I have invested in your life. Now I can hand them off with preaching, and I can hand them off with indignation, and I can hand them off with all kinds of, I know it better than you know it, and this is what you need to be doing. But I think God would teach us how to hand them off with tolerance. Now, the problem with handing off, even in tolerance and in love, if I hand this baton off, Tricia, I'm not sure the person that I need to hand it off to is going to run the race. They may drop the baton and totally disqualify all that I've done. In that sprint and that race, that relay race, that's true. If you drop the baton, the whole team is nullified. But the person running the race as part of the team member has to have enough faith in the runner and the training that they've received to hand the baton off. I believe in this room today, God is calling some of us out of the race of running it for everybody in our family and saying, it's time to hand them off and trust the training that I will give them, or the training that I have given them, to help them finish the race or run the second part. Maybe there's some of you in this room right now that are the spiritual leaders of your family. But God may be calling you to hand that spiritual baton off to somebody else. But what if they're not as spiritual as I am? What if they're not as faithful as I am? What if they don't have the spiritual depth that I have? What if? But that's not the issue. Maybe God is asking you to hand it off and trust Him. They may drop it. They may not run as long or as hard or as fast. But God may be asking you now, it's time to hand the baton off. Maybe He's asking you to hand that grandchild off to that mother and father. Wait a minute, not my grandchild. What if they don't raise her right? I look at my niece and I'm thinking, if I had Hannah, I would do so much better. Hannah wouldn't like me, but no. But the truth is, I got to trust God with Hannah. Maybe God's asking you to hand off that son or that daughter. Maybe they're tired of hearing your stories and they've turned them off. And like the story that was told today, it's going to take God landing on their nose, in their face. But the story, the handoff, is vital. And maybe it's time we even hand down that famous recipe for our turkey dressing. It's handing off these monuments and trusting God that they won't drop the baton. I was telling a friend of mine about this weekend, and she has a ministry. And she's been struggling for years with the idea of this ministry. And she really believes it's time for her to step down because she just no longer has the stamina to do this. But she said, there's nobody to take it up for me. So she keeps running the race. There's never going to be anybody to take it up for her because she's not ready to hand the baton off. But we know, looking at her, we know that God is calling her to hand the baton off. Has God got something? Have you got something in your heart that you're saying, I know God is asking me to hand this off, but I'm not fully convinced that somebody will pick it up. And if they do pick it up, they won't run it as fast as I will or as long as I will or cross the finish line as brave as I will. Yeah, you're right. They may not. But if God is asking you to turn loose that baton, He may be calling you to be a relay runner now. You're no longer the fast sprint runner. You may no longer be the 100-yard meter runner. He wants you to be a relay runner and hand off those batons. There are scriptures inside of you that have worked for you that you have not handed down to anybody. And that person, just like Hannah, needs the scripture that I have. I got intimidated. She still doesn't have it today. It took God pulling me through a knothole for me to get the scripture. Hannah, there's no need for you to go through the knothole backwards. I've got it for you and I can hand it to you. I would like for you just to think for a second. What kind of runner am I? Where am I in my life? And maybe what race is God calling me to? Choose the race is the lesson. Choose the race. God's already chosen the wrong race for you. He said in His Word, I have good plans for you. I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. I watched you being knitted together. I called you by name. I know all of that. I've got it laid out for you. I know the race you're going to run. But I may be in a lot of races that I may not need to be in. I may still be trying to run a sprint. I'm hoping, I'm believing that I'm done with sprint running in the form of fast running, falling out. I believe God's calling me to be a relay runner. And I want to run that. I find this kind of exciting, this new race I'm in. But you're sitting there and you may be thinking, wait a minute. I'm not really sure God's calling me to that. I'm not really sure that I could hand it off. Maybe He's just dropping the idea in today and He'll call you next week or next year. I don't know. But I know by looking in this room, and by the fact that the Holy Spirit put this on my heart, that there's some people in this room that need to start laying out testimonies And maybe you think, well, you know what? I already tell my family the testimonies. Maybe you need to retell it. Maybe they're ready to listen now. Maybe the stories will mean something now. And maybe they're out of your own heritage. Maybe there's a time when you thought your marriage was going to break up too. But you've now been married. I'll be married tomorrow. 37 years. When we got married, people said it won't last 6 months. 37 years later, there have been 6 months, a bunch of 6 months in there when I didn't think it was going to last. But I can tell 37 years, and I felt like quitting there, and I felt like jumping ship there, and I thought that was surely the last one. But I'm 37 years, and I got those testimony. I need to remember those and start putting up memorials to God for His faithfulness. Because I sure did not think in the middle of that, that I would be 37 years tomorrow married to John Langley. And if you knew that, you would say, yes, it's you. Yeah. You're sworn to secrecy. I want him to think it was as good as he remembers it. He was telling me that last night, how good, you know. I'm thinking, were you married to the same, were you going through the same marriage I was? Anyway, I got some testimonial stones laid out along the path of that one. How do you do it? There are some steps. People sitting on the sideline, there are some helps. People just starting the race, there are some helps. And one of them, and your greatest, is this. This word, I do not know how it works. I don't know why in this book, between these pages, written in this form, when you call them out, they become alive. Where you see the same thing in another book, it doesn't have the life and the power that this one has. So I would tell you, just like in Psalms 119, and I didn't have you turn there, but Psalms 119 says, I mean, there's over and over, meditate on God's word. Hide it in your heart. It says, the precepts and the laws, have them available to you so you can call them out. That's why I want you today, when we get to this part, I want you to open your Bibles and see it. I don't want to put it up on a screen that you walk out with. I don't want you to be in your Palm Pilot that you put it on and you can look at it while the minister stands up there and calls it out. I want you to look at it in the Word of God. I want you to see what book it's in. I want to see what page it's on. I want you to see if it's at the top or the bottom of your Bible. Because when life comes along, when the circumstances come along, you're going to need to know not what it... There's some place in there it says, that's good, but it's not as good as saying, Satan, the Bible says, this. Meditate on it. Put it in your heart. Hide it away. Think about the wondrous works that's in this Bible that have life in it. Hide the word in your heart and meditate on it day and night. Turn with me now to the scriptures that I ask you to. Deuteronomy 6. Okay? This is the story that the retelling, the story of the Exodus. This is the law's been given, and Moses is kind of going back over it. This is his testimony. This is his autobiography. Not really, but kind of like that. And he's saying in chapter 6, verse 6, these commandments that I have given you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. This is a scripture of relay running. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols to your hand and bind them to your forehead. Write them on your doorpost of your house and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land He has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you a land with large flourishing cities that you did not build, houses with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive garden olive groves that you did not plant. Then you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. This is a relay runner's scripture. Tell it. Testify to it. Think about it. Talk about it. Let them hear you talk about how you thought at year one and 6 months, and year one and year two and year three, maybe year seven. Maybe you jumped around a little bit and you don't have quite as many testimonies about your marriage, but you have them and you can tell somebody about them. You can tell somebody about the faithfulness of God when you thought He wouldn't be faithful. You can tell Him how He rescued you when you thought there was no other way except for God to rescue me. There was no other way except for God to intervene. And these are times when I know that He did that. It says in here to remember those, to impress them. Then it says, if you'll just jump over to verse 21, I have to start back at 20 because that starts in the middle of a sentence. In the future, when your sons ask you, when your children ask you, what is the meaning? You can tell him, we were slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out with His mighty hand. You can tell them, the Lord brought me out when I thought there was never going to be any out. When I was in slavery to something that's very similar to what you're enslaved to, the Lord brought me out. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terror upon Egypt and the Pharaoh and all of his household. But He brought us out from there to bring us in and give us this land that He promised an oath on our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all the decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might also prosper and be kept alive as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey the laws before the Lord our God, as He has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. It's testimonies to the faithfulness of God. That's Deuteronomy. You've got it. You can see it. You can say, here's the word of God that says He'll give us testimonies. And these are my testimonies to the faithfulness of God. He made provision when I thought there was no provision. He prepared for me when I thought there was no preparation. He came and built a wall around me when I needed protection. He provided for me when I needed substance. He built a personal relationship with me when I wasn't worthy of His relationships, because He loved me and He loves you, and He can do the same things in your life that He's done in my life. Those are testimonies along the way. Flip over, if you would, now to Hebrews chapter 11. Show you another I can find Hebrews in my Bible now. I had it marked. I ask you to mark it. Oh, here it is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. You know this story. It's the story of faith. It's the hall of faith. But verse 13 says, All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. As a relay runner, if you're in the first out of the box, you're the first one in your family that's been a Christian, you're going to have to hand this legacy off to somebody that may not finish the race. You may not live long enough to see your son be brought into the kingdom of God. But if God's promised you out of His word, then you can rest assured that it doesn't matter how far you run, doesn't matter how long you run, it doesn't matter where you run. The issue is God's promise. I will not live to see all of these things happen. I will not live to see Hannah, da da da. I may not live to see all the things that I want to have happen. But I know that if God's promised them at some place and point in time, somebody's going to cross the finish line with a baton that I held. God will not let the baton drop and stay dropped. He's too good. He's too resourceful. He's too economic to let that happen. Economical to let that happen. He's going to find somebody who'll pick up the baton, who'll run with it. If I'm willing to drop the seeds, if I'm willing to place it, just like these, Abraham did not see us. Abraham did not see the generations so vast that you can't count them. David did not see the king on the throne. There's things that God has promised you. I've got to stop. I'm already over. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. This is a verse that I quote to you about every time I'm up here, because this is the verse that absolutely transformed my life. It's 2 Corinthians 10, 4. And this is Hannah's verse that I was supposed to tell her and didn't. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient with Christ. We demolish imaginations and things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. That is one principle that you should be able to pass along and say, hey, look, you having some problems here? Does this line up with the Word of God? I've got the Word of God hidden in my heart, and I know it doesn't line up with God, so I need to disregard it. I need to take it captive. I need to submit it to the Word of God, and I need to say, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that I am God's delight. I'm not garbage. I'm not junk. I'm not a reject. He delights in me. I shine like the stars in the sky. I'm special. He created me. He named me. He formed me. I'm not out here by myself. He said you'd never leave me or forsake me. All those things that you've meditated on, all those scriptures that you've hidden in your heart, that's what they come forth now to help you battle, to help you keep running, to help you demolish strongholds. This is the last one. It's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. So if I'm looking and I'm saying, okay, I know that my mind needs to take captive every thought. I need to have a balance over here to be able to say, what should I balance it again? I can say, is this lovely? Is this a lovely thought? Is this an honorable thought? Is this a trustworthy thought? In the race, the relay race, we've got to have things that are hidden in our hearts that we can call upon to keep the focus going, to keep us able to hand off the baton. So when you're finding somebody in your circle of friends and they're saying, you know what, I'm really struggling with this and I find this. See, you know, are you taking captive every thought? Are you bringing it into submission with the Word of God? And this is what God says about that circumstance or that situation. We need to be able to look at the testimonies in our own lives and be able to go back to those testimonies, just like the children of Israel went back over and over and over to the places that were important to them, and be able to say, this is a testimony to the faithfulness of God. I challenge you today, and I believe that there are some people in here who are asked today to consider being a relay runner. On your table, there was a song that Debbie was supposed to sing today, but on the back of that song is it's a runner's number. It says, wow, spring. I want you for just a moment to think about a number that's significant for you. I don't know what that number would be. And we're going to be that number for the next 16 weeks or 14 weeks or whatever we've got left. We're going to hold on to that number. It may be a number that you write on there that's a special number to you. It may be the number of grandchildren you have. It may be the year you were born. It may be the year that you found Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now you can put down any number that you want. I want you to think about it though. And I want you to put down a number that is significant to you. And I want you to believe that and pray that. And at the end of the lesson, at the end of this, I am the last speaker. So I will ask you to bring this number back out. But just in the meantime, meditate on it and think about, what number would the Lord have me put down as a runner's number? I'm going to run this race. I'm going to finish it well. I may be called to be a relay runner. I may be called to be a beginning runner. I may be called to get off of the sideline and get in the race. I've made the commitment to do the long run. I've got that one solved, but I know that I need to run stronger and harder and longer than I've been running lately. Maybe I'm a sprint runner like Tricia and I fall in and out of love with God, or in and out of love with the worship of God, or in and out of love with the life of God. Whatever that runner is, maybe you need to come out of that race and be a different kind of runner. But I'm asking you today to think about the race, to think about how you're running the race, to think about the baton, think about the testimonies that you have and the batons that you need to start handing off maybe. And be bold and courageous, just like that scripture that says, take captive every thought, has transformed my life when I found it. And like I said, it took God pulling me through a knothole to finally get it. And now I've got to learn how to be brave and courageous and pass that off. Pass it off to you today. You can pass it off to somebody else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask you as we go into our small groups to do discussion, that we would talk about the kind, maybe we would ask each other, what kind of race are you in? Can I pray for you in that race? Do you see God leading you someplace different? Do you see yourself maybe not being as faithful a runner as you want to be or need to be or know that God's calling you to be? Maybe you could ask, what's the number that you put down or what are the number you're thinking about? Maybe I can hold you up in that. Maybe it's 7 grandchildren that you want to see absolutely cross the finish line and be on the other side. So I'm going to pray for my grandchildren. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to start testifying of the faithfulness. I'm going to start making an impression on my children about the faithfulness of God. I've been neglecting that because I got rejected. I pray, Lord, that you would give them a heart that's receptive, that you would open their spirit to receive your word. In the powerful name of Jesus, we send them to their small groups. Amen.